just a very few from the early part of Revelation. Now this, I have to say to you, is not quite the ordinary reading which I'm going to do yet again later on, but just at this moment I want to read in the second and third Revelation. Two verses only in the second chapter, the 24th and the 25th verses of Revelation 2. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depth of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. Chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy work, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful in the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. Try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy work, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Just a verse or two in the 18th chapter. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, for our population, I might put it that way, we're going to begin in the book of Malachi. Just two verses in the book of Malachi. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all the too wicked, they shall be stubborn. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the storm. John's Gospel, chapter 13. He, that is Judas, then having received the sop, went immediately out in the night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Chapter 17. Verse 24. Lord Jesus, speaking to his Father, wrote, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Fifth of Ephesians. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are approved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Finally, 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm going to read into the 5th chapter. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. At the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travel upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also we do. The 23rd verse, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, and soul, and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The wonderful thing, beloved brethren, we're living at this moment. I'm sure that all of us feel this in our hearts. Down the ages, there have been, in the church's history on earth, periods of when everything seemed so hopeless in a way, didn't it? But through the infinite mercy of our God, he has, by his Spirit, I believe, witnessed to our hearts that he's coming, the Holy One is coming. Everything in Scripture speaks of it. And apart from that, there's the expectation, which indeed God has told us in his word would happen. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that's athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This is spoken of this particular age in which we live. How do we know it? Well, we know very well. I don't need to go through with you. I know the various things which have happened in this world. In our lifetime, the majority of us anyway here, which speak from the scriptures of this day in which we live. But there are certain other things which it seems to me come with the knowledge that the Lord is coming at once. I'm not going to be here to try to do what has always been a very dreadful thing when men have done it, and that is to predict an exact time or an exact moment. Such is folly, and indeed contrary to the word of God. But the Lord told us that when we see certain signs, we ought to know. We don't know the day or the hour, but we do know the period. And this is the period. But if we turn in thought for a little while to what has happened in the church's history, and that's why I read those verses in the second and third of Revelation, I think we will see that at the end of the church's history on earth, there are four main groupings of those who are professedly Christian. And this is a very important thing, because those four main groupings are with us just at this moment, here and everywhere else. The first is Rome, spoken of as in Thyatira in the letters to the churches, and the fact is, as we so well know, that Rome has gone on just exactly as it is for many centuries. It hasn't altered fundamentally, and yet the remarkable thing is that there isn't perhaps quite as much said in the passage which we read at any rate with regard to Thyatira as there is with regard to some of the other professing Christians of that age. It's true that Rome speaks of idolatry. It's true that Rome speaks of adultery. It's true that Rome has gone away from God totally. But there are those in it who love the Lord Jesus. And that's why it was said, that which ye have already, this is for those who haven't known the depths of Satan, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And I believe, and I'm sure most of us here will believe, that there are many dear souls in Rome tonight who know nothing of the great blessings that we have come into in the grace of God, knowing nothing at all of what it is to have an absolute clearance of all their guilt and that kind of thing, but who nevertheless love the Lord Jesus and who are in a certain sense obedient to these words, hold fast till I come. They may not even know that he's coming, but in, even there I believe there's some sense of it. And after Rome, Sardis. I don't think many of us will have very much to say in the defense of Sardis. Sardis, of course, speaks of Protestants. That there isn't any doubt at all or difficulty. It speaks of it altogether, right through that old letter. And what is characteristic of the Protestantism which surrounds us? Simply that it's dead. And there's nothing worse than being dead, is there? Dead. May I just read that verse again? I know thy works, that thou hast a name to live, a name that thou livest, and art dead. There's one thing about it, the great divider of all the churches in the day of the seven churches of Asia is the same great divider tonight. I know thy works, he says to them all. There isn't a single place where his name is, as it were, put across the doorpost, maybe, that he doesn't know altogether all about. There's nothing hidden from him. It isn't that some get away with things and others don't. I know thy work. And if it's true of churches, it's true of individuals too, you know. But here he's speaking of the deadness of Christendom. And you don't have to go very far down the street before you strike it, do you? Men who spend their lives trying to dig up jumble sales or something in order to get enough money to keep their places together. And if that was all, it wouldn't be so bad. But the moral result of it, of that which goes with it, is to be seen everywhere. Now, the next church is the Church of Philadelphia. It is with the very, very greatest care that I would like to speak about Philadelphia tonight for a moment. If any of us were to have the awful kind of feeling that we were Philadelphia, this would be the most dreadful result, reading these passages together. Through the infinite mercy of God, it's a desire of our hearts to be Philadelphian in character, isn't it? I think it probably is a desire of all our hearts to do that. And it doesn't matter if there are some in Rome and some Anglicans and some in many other places in Christendom tonight who have this same desire and are still part of Philadelphia. And that is all at once. Recognize and be thankful for this. For Philadelphia is a moral state, a spiritual state. It isn't a company. And if we thought it was a company, we would indeed be at once turning our back upon the word of God with regard to it. I happen to come from Manchester. If you've ever read the letters of J.M.D. on this particular subject, you'll know that there was a certain date in 1890 or something when he went to Manchester. It can't have been 1890, he died in 1882. It must have been 1880. It was 1880, actually, when he came to Manchester and went away with a terrible, terrible sadness in his heart because he said the Manchester brethren thought they were Philadelphia. Now, it's a very solemn thing because it's very possible to get this kind of idea in our minds. And if we did, it would be a dreadful thing to happen. We long indeed that we should continue. I don't think there's anything that really fills my heart more than this, and I'm sure it does with all of us, that we should just continue practically seeking the Lord's face until he comes. And that we should be found here seeking to obey what the scripture teaches we should be and do until the Lord comes. And that we have no other desire in our heart but that. And if that is true, that is a Philadelphian desire, if I might put it that way. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You find yourself gathering, perhaps with a few, to break bread and drink a cup on the Lord's Day morning, then hold it fast. Hold it fast, beloved brethren. It's a very precious thing, and the Lord loves it. Mm. And we love it too, don't we? Mm. You find yourself seeking to be governed by the Spirit of God in your daily life, to how you speak to others about the Savior and those you come in contact with from day to day. Hold that fast. It's extraordinarily precious. Mm-hmm. And God is honored by that because we're put into this world in order that we might be testimonies to him. Nothing else. We're not called upon to preach great sermons or anything of this kind to those we come in contact with. We're called upon to be a testimony in a world like this. Mm-hmm. And oh, how much this world needs it day by day, doesn't it? And there are friends of yours, you know, there may be relatives of yours, there are friends of yours, many of them, who really want to hear about the Savior. I've been amazed sometimes. You know, someone comes into contact with you and you try and sort of think about what you're going to say to them and nothing happens and they go away and you think, oh, next time I see them, I must talk to them seriously and that kind of thing. I remember an old chap who I'd gone to see in the infirmary in Manchester, and he was pretty ill, actually. And you know, I was very sad about this, but I'd hardly got down to the next floor before the Spirit of God said to me, you know, you never spoke about the Lord Jesus to that man. And I said, oh, no, I didn't, but I will next time I come. And, you know, he said, no, you won't, you know, you'll go back and do it now. And I was, I think, stricken with a kind of leaden feet. But nevertheless, I did try to go up that passage, and I got to the wall again, and I thought, ever am I going to say to this man? And I just left. But somehow or another, the Spirit of God gave me something to say to him. And I told him that God loved him and that the Lord Jesus had died for him. And you know, the chap burst into tears and he said, you know, I'm 70-something, I don't know what it was. He said, no one has ever told me that before. No one has ever told me that before. Often thought of this. And the next time, you know, I went in to see him, I thought, well, now I'd be able to talk a bit more about it. He wasn't there. But I'm quite sure that I was sent back that day to speak to him, simply because God had a word to say to that dear old man before he went to heaven. Mm. He wouldn't have gone without a knowledge of God. But I believe he did have knowledge of God when he went. But you know, it's so easy. How many times one has done something like this, and you feel it afterwards, don't you, tremendously. But there are many, many people, each of us, comes in contact with every day, and they don't know this Saviour about. And this book that's in our hands, and about whom the Spirit of God speaks to each one of us, is a book which is all about the Lord Jesus. It isn't about, we've been thinking about David this afternoon. It's not about David. Oh, but it is about David, you say. We've been talking about him. Yes, it mentions David, but it's about Christ. God is only concerned with one blessed, glorious man, and that man is Christ. And he wants each one of us to be a true testament to this, to him who alone can be the answer to the needs of men. And so it is. This is another thing you've got to hold fast. Through the great goodness of God, we've been given the understanding of this. We wouldn't be here tonight if we hadn't. All that fast. We were talking this afternoon, some of us, about what it meant to come into the presence of the Father. That by one Spirit we both, that is Jew and Gentile, have access into the Father's presence. And we were saying to one another, maybe we're near through the blood of Christ, and maybe we don't use the access that we possess. A brother said to me afterwards, and how much I did agree with him, wonder when we have the most opportunity of using the Father seeks our company. The Father seeks us to come to him in worship. The Father seeks us to be before him continually. Are we before the Father? Do we come into his presence? Hold that promise which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That no man take thy crown. And then the Spirit of God goes on to talk about Laodicea. Laodicea is neither hot nor cold. I will spew thee out of my mouth. I'm not going to try to identify Laodicea tonight, beloved, but there are Laodiceans about too. And God says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not without, wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. And then he describes the treatment for this. I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire. You know, it would be a solemn, very, very solemn thing indeed, if there were no testimony to the truth of God from those who know the truth in the face of people of this sort who are round about us today. And they haven't always been even outside the circle of brethren, so-called. I've seen some and known of some who were as far away as it was possible to be, and yet had called themselves brethren. I'm going to take you to Malachi. It's night now. We know it's night, don't we? The world around us is in dark. Judas went out, and it was night. Ever since the Lord Jesus left this poor world in which we live, it's been night. But the Son of Righteousness is about to arise. What a day. Beloved, he's going to do that which men have never been able to do. And he's going to do it in perpetuity. Some of us thought, I went this afternoon in connection with the promise that was made to David that of his son there would be that kingdom which would go on forever, forever. And as we look forward to the moment when the Lord Jesus is going to be supreme in the very world from which he has been cast and rejected and put upon a cross. As we think of that, what a moment it is to think that he's coming to reign, coming to be supreme from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. All kings to bow before him, there's not going to be an exception. You know, many men have been put up in our lifetimes, haven't they? Who thought they were something and they were going to be supreme over the world, some of them. And then always they forgot, everyone. There's only one name known in the universe of God, and that this wondrous name is the name of Jesus. And at his name, every knee is going to bow. At the mention of his name, every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. To the Father's glory, the Son of righteousness is going to arise. Peace. All the things they cry out for every day. Peace. Plenty. Rejoicing. Righteousness above all. These are the things which are going to characterize the world. Aren't they? In that coming day when the Lord Jesus reigns in it. But you know, we're not at the night, are we? And I think that it's a great thing to realize that the moment of night, the present time of night, doesn't apply to any Christian. We were reading in the first epistle to Thessalonians, if I can find it. That when the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to come as a thief in the night to the world. You know, it's an amazing thing that it might happen that before next tomorrow morning, every Christian is here. Gone completely. And the world would say, whatever's happened. Whatever has happened. It's impossible to conceive what this world would be like the morning after the Lord's coming, isn't it? But it would be just as a thief in the night. Nothing known about it, nothing understood about it. But that isn't the character in which it's going to apply to us. But ye brethren are not in darkness, if that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light, and the children of the day. Therefore let us not sleep as do others. You know, we have a very earnest business on. I've been trying to suggest to you that everyone we come in contact with is someone to whom we should be true testimonies as to the person and work of the Lord Jesus and as to the work of the Holy Spirit in this world. Convicting men and women, telling them to open their hearts to the Savior. How do we do it? Lackadaisically, like my own experience, I'll do it next time I meet them, not a bit of it. Let us not sleep. As do others, but let us not be so. It might be tonight. Really, it might be tonight. We're going to meet our bridegroom, our heavenly bridegroom. You know, this is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Your bride, waiting for the moment when her bridegroom comes. Everything about him, all that she's ever learned about him, comes into her mind as he's coming, doesn't it? His beauty, his glorious, wondrous work, all that there is about his person, All these things occupy the bride. And if it's true, even in a measure, small, very, very small measure, in which it's possible for a human bride to think like this, how much it should occupy our hearts. You know, he's coming for that which his heart has been set upon. He's coming for that which brought him into this world to die. He's coming because he's given all for you and for me to have us collectively with himself. He gave himself once. And his bride is everything to him. He's going to deck her out with those glories which he himself acquired. Oh, if she doesn't look any beauty, doesn't seem to be any beauty about it, when we think about it, I tell you, she's going to look wonderful when the Lord Jesus has decked out his bride. Possible. But you know, if it is true that the bride belongs to him, it's also true that the bridegroom belongs to us. He is ours, in a special sense, to which no one else can lay claim. Have you ever thought of it? The bride has the bridegroom for herself, in a special sense, that no one else ever will be able to lay claim. We're his, and he is ours in the Father's home throughout eternal ages. My beloved brethren, I know that this is something which you've known all your life. I know that this is something which has been preached in the church down all the centuries. But I wonder if sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't bring it with special power to our soul, just to mine. And this is something which ought to waken us up in order to get through for God from this poor world by the Spirit's power. What a solemn thing if we were indifferent to this call. Let us, word of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Say, all kinds of things come to my mind. Yes, you need a helmet on. Some all kinds of things occupy my day. Yes, you need a helmet on. The hope of salvation. This is not just something to wear on Sunday morning. Or when you feel particularly pious. And I'm not using that word in a wrong sense. For a helmet, the hope of salvation. Something which is ever continually with us. Faith and love and the hope of salvation. Which is something that the Spirit will give us. You know, you seek it. I sometimes thought, oh, how can I get that which I need so much? This faith and this love. And I believe that if one really seeks it of God, he'll supply it to you. He supplies it by the Spirit's power. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I've read to you two passages tonight which speak of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to take us away from that which is going to happen to this world in which we live. We know, as those who know the scriptures, that immediately the church has gone, there will arise a man, Antichrist, who will have a great deal of sway, especially in Europe, and who is going to lead men into the most vile excesses, and to lead them, if possible, to idolatry, universally. And everybody who won't be an idol worshipper will be in the same position that Daniel was in when he refused to worship the image. This is what's going to happen, but God has promised, you know, and we've read it twice tonight in two different passages, that he's going to take us away from that day. Great thing. There are men who seem to want to go through the Great Tribulation. I'm a Christian man. I can never understand why they should want to do so, but God specifically says we won't. And that being the case, I'm not concerned about any of their opinions about it. The fact of the matter is, here it is again, as it was in the letters to the churches. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps it would be wise if I just read that other verse. It might be that it would be a help to somebody. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. Try then. You know very well that the corresponding things are the kind of rapture of Enoch, heaven, and the fact that Noah had to have an ark to carry him across the water. This is the corresponding thing to that which is a picture, of course, of the fact that we're going straight to heaven when the Lord Jesus comes for us, and that there will be left in this world a vast number of those who eventually will understand, led by the Jewish people of that day, to whom the gospel of the kingdom will be in their mouths to preach. But the fact of the matter is that while all that is true, God has not appointed us to wrath, do we? Are we thankful that he hasn't? Yes, indeed we are. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. I don't need to remind you that Thessalonians have been bothered about this question of death. The fact was that there had been some amongst them who had died after Paul had been there for 3 short weeks, and he hadn't had an opportunity of pointing out to them that the fact of dying in that meantime would not in any way make any difference to the moment when they met the Lord Jesus in the air. Because when the Lord Jesus comes back, those who have gone into the graves will come out again. We shall all go up together, meet the Savior in the air. This is indeed the very verses I've read at the end of chapter 4. What are the characteristics of those who are children of the day? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that there is a passage in 1 John 1 which speaks about walking in the light. And that's the kind of difference that there should be in those who have come to know what it is to be children of the day, children of the light. It's a question of where you walk. Where do you walk? Where do I walk? In our daily walk in this world. Scripture says we walk in the light as he is in the light. And those who do have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Wonderful thing. One other thing I want to say to you. I was trying not to forget this because it's tremendously important. It speaks of the Lord Jesus and his coming again for us as the day star. And before the morning break, morning star in the sky. Wonderful thing. Might be in the sky tonight. Might. Sounds funny to speak of the morning star being in the sky at night. But on this particular occasion, it's a principle of scripture which is spoken about. morning star. But before morning stars in the sky, Peter's epistle tells us that it's in our heart. Rises in our heart. It's in your heart. Is it really in your heart? Are you expecting the Lord tonight? Are you? Really? This is not theory, beloved. It's practical, actual fact in these lives of ours. What difference did it make? He that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. That's the difference it makes. There's a practical effect. We said this afternoon, some of us, didn't we, that if Christianity wasn't practical, it wasn't Christianity. And I would like to reinforce that again at this moment, if I might. If your Christianity or my Christianity is not practical, it's not Christianity. God wants us to be really practical in the way we live. And that is said here, just before we turn away from the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, the very God of peace sanctifies the whole. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your spirit, that is your relationship to God. Your soul, that is that the question of your feelings and the relationship to men. How you behave. What goes on in that life of yours and your body, that also is related to how you behave and you want to say. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. I am very conscious that I have left a great deal out of what I ought to have said tonight. I know this, that the one thing the Lord Jesus did before he left this world was to pray to his Father. And with these words we'll close, Father, I will, for those whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I need not tell you too, that the Lord Jesus, when he was here, continually spoke to the Father about how he desired to do the Father's will. He didn't ask for his own will. He asked for the Father's will. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. But here, on one occasion, he asks the Father that for something which he will. Father, I will. And it concerns you, and it concerns me. For those whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Beloved, we're going to see his glory soon. We're going to be exactly like him soon. We're going to be with him forever, very soon. You're going to be there? Of course you are. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you certainly will be there. Does it fill your waking moments, the fact that he's coming soon? Does it govern the whole of your life, the fact that he's coming soon? Have you got the helmet of salvation that you're wearing? Faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Are you living, walking in the light of God?